Hello, I want to welcome you to this session in our series on marriage. You know, so far we've talked about marriage being God's idea and how that if we hope to have happiness and fulfillment in our married life, we have to do it God's way. And that's why we're looking at principles in the Word of God that will ensure we can have the kind of marriage we aspire to have and that God wants us to have. And then we talked about the role of the husband and the role of the wife, and we talked about the most important issue of all, commitment. Marriage is built on commitment. Now what I want to do is talk about some of the problem areas in marriage and what the Bible has to say about how we can be successful in dealing with some of the problem issues. You know, in these years that I have serve the Lord in the ministry, I found that there are three areas that cause the most difficulty in marriage relationships. And we're going to deal with each of them. Those three areas: sex, money, and infidelity. Let's take them one at a time. In this session, we're going to talk about intimacy in a marriage. You know, this is something that doesn't need to be a problem in a marriage. It ought to be a wonderful blessing in the marriage, something that is a joy. But so often, we don't have the right attitude toward intimacy, toward sex. And that's what we want to do today. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about sex in marriage. First thing we need to do is get rid of our worldly Hollywood view of what sex is and embrace the godly biblical view. You know, when you look at the biblical view of sex, you realize that sex is a God thing. God is the one that invented sex. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. Now, although Adam and his wife were both naked, neither of them felt any shame. See, there was no shame because intimacy was part of God's plan with man and woman, with husband and wife, and in marriage. And sometimes we grow up thinking that sex is a nasty thing or something that is to be hidden, when really it's a good thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 4 says, since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. We may receive it gladly with thankful hearts. The thing we need to understand, though, is that sex was created by God for marriage. And sex should be within the marriage covenant only. If it's outside the holy matrimony, outside the marriage covenant, then it's not all that God wanted it to be. Sex is reserved for marriage only. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and who commit adultery. So we want to understand that sex is a good thing. It's a godly thing. It's a wonderful part of the closeness and unity and a wonderful part of our marriage that God wants us to have, but it's reserved only for the marriage covenant. Now, there are some disapproved sexual practices. The Bible's clear about that. So we want to stay away from and avoid any of the disapproved practices. For instance, God says no to adultery. Adultery is any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. You call it extramarital sexual situations. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So God says no to any sexual activity outside the bonds of the marriage covenant. And God also says no to fornication. Fornication would be premarital sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Now I say to those who aren't married and to the widows, it is better to stay unmarried. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Oftentimes people who misunderstand what sex and marriage is all about will live together and have premarital sex. But God says, no, sex is for the marriage covenant, for the intimacy that comes through the marriage covenant. So my advice to anyone who's living together is to stop until you are ready to enter into the marriage covenant. And God also says no to homosexuality. God made marriage to be between one man and one woman. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust, even their women exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men who abandoned the natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. That's right. The Bible refers to homosexuality as perversion. It's not just an alternative lifestyle. That's what the world says. The Bible says it's perversion. So God says no to homosexual relations. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, you just can't get any more plain than that. The Bible's crystal clear. Marriage is between one man and one woman and is to last for a lifetime based upon the kind of love that is committed to one another. So, why did God create sex to be enjoyed within the confines of the marriage covenant? Well, there are many reasons. One, to promote unity. You know, it's one of the most intimate, close, human relation that any person can have. And God wants there to be unity in the marriage. We've already said that when a husband and wife come together in holy matrimony, that they become one. It's a miracle. One flesh. God desires that there be unity in the marriage covenant. Five times in the Bible, it says, the two shall become one. And one of the most beautiful ways that that happens is through sexual relations. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. You see, it's a physical expression of a spiritual and emotional unity. And that's what God wants us to enjoy. Another reason why God created sex was to provide enjoyment. God just wants it to be enjoyable. He wants our marriage relationships to be fun and to be enjoyable. And so, that's why God created sex to be enjoyed between husbands and wife within the confines of holy matrimony. Notice in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, "Be happy with the wife you married when you were young. She gives you joy as your fountain gives you water. She is as lovely and graceful as a deer. Let her love always make you happy. Let her love always hold you captive." So God wants us to be committed, that we enjoy sex only with our spouse and within the confines of holy matrimony. And we need to see it as a gift from God, meant for mutual enjoyment. Another reason why God created sex was to produce children. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You know, really, this is the first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And I would say that if it is where you can and God allows you, that every husband and wife ought to aspire someday to have a family and to have children. What a blessing and a joy they are. And that's one of the reasons why God invented sex, so that we could fulfill that first commandment and to produce children. Time to time I run into couples who want to have children and desire to have them and try and can't, and that's beyond their control. I would encourage those couples to adopt, because there's just something wonderful about having a family with children, and you'll be able to pour yourself into them and enjoy them in your old age. So, we've said now that God desires that we have sexual fulfillment within the confines of our married life. We've talked about why God created sex. We've talked about the disapproved sexual activities. And now we want to talk about what we can do to have the kind of wonderful, fulfilling sex life that God intends for us to have, and so that sex doesn't become one of the problems that cause people to consider ending their marriage, but becomes one of the great joys of marriage and one of the things that keeps us close together in unity. One thing is we've got to cultivate a healthy attitude about sex. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband." We've got to build boundaries around our sex life. We've got to make sure that we don't allow the media or other people or bad experiences or abuses to invade our psyche when it comes to sex within the marriage. But we want to have a godly attitude toward marriage. You see, your attitude determines your actions. And so what we want to do is, even when we're teaching our children about sex, we don't want to teach them no, we want to teach them wait. Wait till marriage. Because sex was designed by God to be enjoyed within the confines of holy matrimony. And then when we're talking about cultivating a healthy attitude toward sex, we want to understand that God created us so that we're most fulfilled when we're giving and not receiving. You know, the Bible says that. The Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so what we need to understand is that it is more fulfilling in our intimacy and in our sexual life when we are giving instead of receiving. In other words, when we're more interested in meeting our spouse's needs than we are having our own needs met. There's something about selfishness that causes us to be a bottomless pit. We can never find fulfillment, never find satisfaction. But when we abandon selfishness and we prefer the other person, then we can have the kind of fulfillment God wants us to have. I'm just going to say it plainly. Sex is better if you're more interested in meeting your spouse's needs than you are having your own needs met. Now, you show me a husband who's more interested in meeting his wife's needs than his own, and you show me a wife who's more interested in meeting her husband's needs than her own, and I'll show you a happy, healthy, enjoyable marriage and a sex life that is not a problem, but is a blessing and a joy to that marriage. Now, that's the godly attitude. Remember, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. We don't get married so that we find somebody to meet our needs. We get married so that we can meet the needs of our spouse. And I'm telling you, that makes for a wonderful life of intimacy. Another thing we need to do is learn how to communicate honest feelings. Oftentimes, in the early years of marriage, you're finding your way through some of these things, and communication is key. You know, I found that everybody in the world's talking about sex except couples. And it ought to be the other way around. We need to learn to talk about these things with one another in an open and honest fashion. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Irresponsible talk makes a real mess out of things, but a reliable reporter is a healing presence." Reliable communication permits progress, and we can grow and enjoy intimacy. It can become better and better in our marriages if we'll have open and honest communication and learn how to communicate our feelings with one another. Now, in order to do that, we have to be responsible for building a safe environment where our spouse feels comfortable and safe in sharing their deepest, most intimate feelings. We can't make light of it or take it for granted. It's our responsibility to build the kind of atmosphere so that they feel comfortable sharing their deepest feelings with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." Don't assume that what you are comfortable with, your spouse is comfortable with. These are things that have to be talked about. And we need to learn to communicate so that we can find common ground. We don't need to assume that just because you think something is all right or you're comfortable with a particular thing, that your spouse feels the same way. This takes communication. And I want to tell you something. It takes a lifetime to do it. Husband, I want to tell you something. You're not going to figure out your wife right away. And wives, you're not going to figure out your husband right away. I've been married to my wife Karen for over 30 years, and I'm still finding things out and exploring, and it takes a lifetime. You know, Freud said something that I found humorous. He said, "Despite my 30 years of research into the feminine soul, I have yet been able to answer the great question, what does a woman want?" Well, the same thing could be said about a man. So what we've got to do is we've got to have open and honest communication. Another thing I think will help us have the kind of wonderful sex life God wants us to have, within the confines of marriage is to create helpful adjustments. As we communicate, then we make adjustments. And we adjust our attitudes and we adjust our hearts and we work toward meeting the other person's need. And this is one of the areas where practice really does make perfect, and it's a joy to practice. So what God wants us to do is to be open and communicating with one another and then to make adjustments. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace in life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So, what we need to do is understand the things about our spouse that cause them to want to enjoy intimacy with us. Men are like light switches or microwave ovens. Men are aroused visually, and it doesn't take much, but men, you need to understand that women aren't like that. They're more like irons than light switches. It takes a little while for them to warm up. They're more like crock pots than microwave ovens. It's a little slower. And so what we need to understand is even though a man can be aroused almost immediately, sometimes it takes a little while. It takes romance. It takes understanding for a woman. You know, in the Songs of Solomon, chapter 6, verse number 12, he says, "You have made me eager for love." Now the emphasis there is on "made me." How can we build an atmosphere that makes our spouse eager for intimacy? Well, it has to do with our attitude, with our affection, with our respect, with our edifying the other person. You know, when you think about a woman's needs, she has such a need for affection and to be honored, that if a man will spend his day showing the kind of respect and honor and affection that a wife has needs of, then she'll be more open for intimacy at nighttime. So, what we've got to do is understand a woman's needs as a man, and a woman needs to understand her husband's needs, and we make these adjustments in our life, and I think we'll find that that'll help for a better sex life. You know, I read the other day where somebody jokingly talked about the primary needs of a woman and said in preteens she needs affirmation, in her teen years she needs fun, in her 20s she needs romance, in her 30s she needs admiration, in her 40s she needs security, in her 50s she needs cash. Well, the thing we want to do is to have the kind of open and honest communication that will cause us to be aware of the other person and to learn to understand them, and then make creative, helpful adjustments so that we can enjoy the kind of intimacy God wants us to have within the marriage covenant. And then continue to be selflessly affectionate. The key word there is selflessly. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. "The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality, the husband seeking to satisfy the wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out of bed. Abstain from sex is or abstaining from sex is only permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and it is for the purpose of fasting and prayer, but only for such times. Then come back together again." So we want to understand that God wants us to prefer the other person. And I know that you will find it more fulfilling in seeking to meet the need of your spouse than demanding that your own needs be met. And this makes for a wonderful life of intimacy in the marriage. And then we won't take time to read it, but I want to recommend again that you together read the Song of Solomon, because it talks about building the right atmosphere for the kind of intimacy that God wants us to enjoy in marriage. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about privacy. In chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about complimenting each other. In chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about affectionate touching. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it talks about fragrances. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, attractive attire. In chapter 7, verse 12, it talks about special places. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it talks about intimate talk. And the most important of all is in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about total commitment. There's nothing that gives a person freedom like total commitment in the relationship. That you're not having to perform and you're not being graded, but there's intimacy with a spouse who's totally committed to the marriage in good times and bad times. I'll tell you, there's just nothing more sexy than that. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God never intended for sex to be a problem in a marriage. He intended for it to be a wonderful, enjoyable thing that causes us to come together in closeness and intimacy and bring a fulfillment to our marriage that few things can. That's what God desires. And if we'll assume this biblical attitude and follow the biblical instructions, then we can have the kind of sex life that will be a blessing to us for the rest of our lives within the holy confines of the marriage covenant. Can I pray with you before we end this session? Heavenly Father, we love you today, and I just pray that you will help us to embrace these biblical principles that you've given us, so that sex will never be a problem in our marriage, but will always be a blessing. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.